when you read through the Gospels, you see times when Jesus would try to withdraw. He would try to get away for rest and a little bit of calm. The Son of God. And that's what we've come to here. This is a scene where he has departed out of Galilee. Is the volume okay? Is it too loud? Is that all right? Okay. I've got to adjust me. So Jesus departs out of Galilee. Galilee is the land of the Jewish people. And it's a land of controversy. And the scribes, and the Pharisees, and the multitudes, and those who want to debate with him. But here Jesus withdraws. And he comes into this land of the Gentiles that we'll see here. And so he's going to get a break, right? Nothing's going to happen here. Wrong. The Son of Man, day by day, hour by hour, giving of himself. Here, out of the sight of the multitudes, the religious fanatics who were in error, all those different ones, here the Lord Jesus is there in a house with quiet, and a Gentile woman makes it to him. She has to get to Jesus. And what we have here, beloved, is one of the great examples of faith in the New Testament. What a story. What a Savior. Let's pick it up. Verse 21 through 28. I will briefly at times make reference to the Mark passage as well. It's this same story is recounted in the Gospel of Mark. Slightly different insight we get on it. Matthew 15, God's glorious word. Jesus with the lady that's a Gentile. Then Jesus went thence, and he departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him and said, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But Jesus answered her not a word. And his disciples came, and they besought him, and they said, Send her away, for she cries after us. But Jesus answered and said, I am not sent but into the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Look at this, saints, verse 25. Then came she, and she worshipped him and said, Lord, help me. But he answered and he said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Amen. Let me read to you. Just listen to me read this. Hebrews 11:6. I want to also add this as a part of our hearing of the Word of God. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Keep that passage in mind as it relates to this Gentile woman. Let's pray. Father, thank you that this word, your word, is the truth. The truth as it is in Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here in this scene that lives on, this woman in desperate need, coming with all that she had, putting her faith, her hope in you. Lord, let it today be fresh and alive and glorious to us. Shepherd us on, Holy Spirit. Let faith and the realities of faith be stirred in us by your power and your help. Let us learn again the beauties, the majesty of the gift of faith. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Faith. Alan touched on this in his early beginning today. Like precious faith, this word, 336 times, plus or minus, it's used in the Scriptures. 280 of those in the New Testament. So what marks true faith? Is faith rewarded? That's not a trick question. So I decided I needed to read Hebrews 6. Is faith rewarded? Yes. Don't be scared to say yes. That's what it says. That's what the Bible says. But what is true faith? And I'm not seeking an academic answer. I'm not just looking for a heady answer. No, beloved, I'm asking, what is faith in living and following Jesus Christ? If I ask it another way, where do you go in the New Testament to point out great faith? Where would you take someone? You could take them right here, Matthew 15 or Mark chapter 7. This is an unknown Gentile woman, completely obscure. We never get her name. We just see marks of faith in her that are living on through the centuries and for us. Now, for the centuries, men have grappled with this text. If you go back and read different men, different writers, they grapple with this. They struggle with it. Did Jesus really care about helping her? Let me just jump ahead. Yes, He did. Did Jesus know her heart before she made these comments? Was He actually surprised? No. He knew her heart. He knew what was in man, right? We see that in the Gospels. Jesus knew the hearts of men. He knew, but in a sense, He's bringing this along. The disciples didn't see it. Then why did He seem to resist her? Or why did He delay? Why did He delay to go to Lazarus' death, graveside? Why did He delay to feed the 4,000 or 5,000? Why did He delay in any of the things that we would say is delay? Jesus Christ doesn't delay. Everything He does is in perfect timing. He's not delaying here. He's letting a scene unfold so that faith and who He is would come out in blazing reality. This is not a delay. This is a progression of His glory and majesty that this woman has put her trust in and that we would see today. It's an example. She got the reward. I don't want that to scare us. We're not crazy, charismatic, name it, claim it. We just believe that God in His great mercy rewards those who seek after Him. Yes, He does. And this scene and this story tells us, saints, there's so much more for us to be about in seeking Christ Jesus. Not for stuff and things and all that the world wants to flatter itself with, but for Him, to have Him. So today, I want us to see what marked her faith. I'm going to move pretty quick here. Is this brief story, there's only just a few verses here, but as it unfolds, I want us to try to just focus in and see what marked her faith. There's five things, and I'll touch on these. She had faith that was pursuing. I'm going after. She had faith that was professing. She said something about who He was, who He is today. She had faith that was pleading or beseeching. She had needs, great needs. And her faith said, I've got to get to Him. She had faith that was persistent. She was persistent in her faith. I'm going to stay with Him. And she had faith that was humble. She showed true humility, even in how she commented or answered back to the Lord Jesus. One of these rare and magnificent answers back to Him that was profoundly true about bread or crumbs. So let's go back to the scene. Take a moment, particularly you moms, all the moms here today, I want you to take a moment to consider the unbelievable pain and agony this woman was in. Her situation is absolutely desperate. Her daughter is demon-possessed. Just let that sink in. You moms, you feel such love and compassion for your children and the little ones that when they get a fever or something is wrong, you get pretty desperate, don't you? You do, because you're concerned and you don't know what to do and you're agonizing watching your child. It could be little bitty ones or it could be toddlers or it could be elementary. It doesn't matter. The heart of a mother is all in. Think of this woman. She has a daughter, it says, is vexed. It is gripped or is possessed by demonic strongholds. Beloved, this was not only horrific, it was hopeless. You find a doctor in your network that deals with demon possession. You get my point? Who deals with demon possession? Who deals with these things that man can't deal with? Well, we're going to see in the story here. So her situation was desperate. This is in the Gentile territory. Jesus didn't just go in their territory and be with them. But she got word that he was there. It says in the Mark passage that she had heard about Jesus. You knew his reputation preceded him. And so even though her situation was hopeless, no doctor, no counselor, nobody could deal with it, since the situation was so desperate, but yet Jesus, in her mind, could deal with it. That's the scene. So what does she do? She gets up. She goes. Where can she go? Wherever he is. Wherever he is. Because she knew where Jesus is hope and power and deliverance. Now that right there, I could stop right there and we could sing some more and worship him. That is truth today and forever. To get to Jesus Christ is to get to the one who reigns over all. And he can handle anything you have or I have. He has it. And that's what this story shows us. So that's the scene. But a couple other footnotes. She is a despised, held in contempt, Gentile. Gentiles don't get in on these great things. They don't have any part in the promises of God, this great God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. She doesn't have any access to that. Alan said this morning, Jesus Christ is accessible to all. I'm not sure if that was in your notes or all, but I loved it. Listen to that. Jesus Christ is accessible to all men and women. College students on this campus, hear me today. Jesus Christ is accessible to you. God in the flesh today, just like she needed in her day. So no privileges. What basis is she going to come to him on? Wanting mercy. Wow. So forget all the difficulty of the situation, the hopelessness of others, the divide between the Jewish and the Gentile. Forget all of that. Her one mission is to get to Jesus Christ. That brings us to point number one, or the mark of faith in this woman. The first, she had faith that was pursuing, going after where she needed help. Go back to verse 22. Look at the first part of it. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast. She came out of her own land knowing that Jesus was in a house. He had gone there. It says in Mark he wanted to be away from the crowds. He's hidden away. Who was there? We know some of the disciples, probably all of them were there. But she comes to find him. Think about the journey. I need to know, where is Jesus? I think he's over there. Who knows? But I tell you what, she was going to get to Jesus. Faith says, I've got to get to him. I'm going to him. Beloved, this is not just faith in coming into salvation. Yes, it's true. It's faith for us today. I've got to get to Jesus Christ. I've got to get to him. He's with me. He says he's with me, but I've got to come to him constantly. Faith has a pursuing heartbeat behind it. It comes out of wherever you are, and it goes to wherever he is. And in this case, a change of location. I'm going to get where he is. I was driving here today thinking about faith says I get in the car and I come here today because I want to be with Jesus Christ when he's with his people. You see that? Faith has activity. It's movement. We make decisions. We go. She got up. She went. She didn't even take her daughter. She goes. She had this one locked-in focus. I'm going to get to Jesus Christ. Had she ever met him? Had she ever heard of him? She'd heard of him, but had she ever heard him? Never. He's already given the Sermon on the Mount and all these wonderful things. Was she in on any of that? Not that we know of. But she knew he was the one. I'm going to him. A total pursuit. Just write that down. A total pursuit of him. So her hope, her expectation, her faith was in this great man, Jesus Christ. Her faith, her hope was in him. The Mark account says, if you flip over to it and look at it, it says she actually not just came in. I wonder if somebody even checked at the door. She wasn't going to be held back. I mean, you mothers, when your kids are sick, You're not going to listen to no's. You're going to find somebody to help you. I've seen this. I've seen it with Chris as a mother. I've seen it with other mothers. They're going to get help. So she gets to this house, and it says in the Mark passage that she came in and she fell at his feet. Boy, you're talking about changing the scene in a hurry. But Jesus was used to this. She came and she fell at his feet. She pursued the Lamb of God with the whole heart. She needed him. Now notice, beloved, in this first point of pursuing, this woman did not pursue the Lord Jesus Christ to have an intellectual conversation with him. Right? There would be students on this campus and on the other campus across town. They want to have intellectual conversations about this Jesus. Let's just talk about him as though you talk about God in the flesh as a man. You see, that's not how she came. She's pursuing him not to have some sort of an intellectual conversation. Let's see what he has to say. That's not her posture at all. How else did she come? She came to bow. She didn't come to question his authority. I mean, if you can do this, and my daughter's in a real bad way, but if you're all that you say, it's not how she talked to him. She came and she fell down before him. You talk about pursuing Jesus, noting that he's the great one and you're not. This woman is showing us this. And number three, when she came to him, she didn't approach him like she's on the same level. Right? We're going to talk at the same level. She came to one that was infinitely greater than herself. These are marks of her pursuing him. Faith looks to Jesus Christ not to have mutual intellectual conversation, not so that he can prove himself, and not so because we're on the same level. We come to him because he's majestic and great and glorious. As one of the brothers recently said, if we're singing and we're into the time of worship, I might at some point want to get out of the chair and go and lay down like this. Can we let him do that? Yes, we can. Can we do that? Yes, we can. Faith, rejoicing, worship comes to Jesus as saying he is everything. So first, she pursued him. She pursued him with everything she was, everything that she had in her. She had to get to Jesus. Faith says, I've got to get to him. You have needs. I have needs. There's things in our life. There's things for others. And right now, we have to get to him. Not as though he's hiding from us, but I mean, we've got to come all in, Lord, help. And that's what she's doing. Second, her faith had profession, testimony to it. She had a proclamation. So she's not just going to get to him and then wait. She says things to him. The second part of verse 22. She says, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. O Lord, Son of David. She acknowledges that Jesus Christ is Lord. Think about this. A Gentile woman, not under the covenants of promise, not under the God of Moses and Abraham and these great truths, not reading the Psalms of David, most likely. And she comes based upon what she's heard and who she knows that he is, because God is already awakening faith in her. She comes and calls him Lord. Capital L. Singular. Solo. The only one. Oh Lord, thou son of David. She sees him as the Messiah. It's just, in our day, people just, they want to dabble in this thing of Christianity or who Jesus is, as though he's just another thinker, another writer, another philosopher. They're not going to call him Lord. When faith is at work in the heart, people bow and they call him Lord. Lee dealt with this recently with Paul on the road to Damascus. Lord, Master, King. That's what she says. Lord, Son of David. Think of the connection here. Think of the connection in the lineage of the Hebrew life or the Hebrew people. This thing of a Messiah. Lord and Son of David connects him to being the promised Messiah, the one great one who would come. This is amazing. She's dealing with truths or language here like the Jews should have known. And even the disciples should have recognized. She calls him Lord. Sometimes in our prayer time, we're just calling out, Lord God, come. I had a commitment Wednesday night, and I wasn't able to be in on the prayer meetings. It's been a while since I've had something that interrupted it like that. And when I came through the back door, Krista had her phone, and the prayer meeting, the Zoom prayer meeting was going, and I heard Nick Hansen praying. And when I walked through that door, I heard a man who was praying to the Lord of all. It just was in my house. Brother, it was just bouncing around the rooms. And I just smiled. I said, "Is that Nick?" She said, "Yes." He wasn't praying like he was talking to an old college friend. He wasn't coming in to the presence of Jesus as a chum. It's sickening when you see that and hear that in our day. We come to him as the Lord of all. She says, "Oh Lord," she's prostrate. She's fallen down before him. "Lord, Son of David." Oh, she's got it right. We're just too cautious. We're too guarded. I'm just being honest, brethren, we are. We're coming to the Son of God, and He loves to hear us, and He loves to do great things. Now let's put this a little bit more in context. Remember, Jesus, this glorious Savior, going through the land of the Galilee, right? Dealing with Jewish people, the scribes and the Pharisees, and those that hated Him. He's facing constant scrutiny and rejection. Now He's in Gentile land. He's in a house. He's away from all that. And yet now, the whole atmosphere changes. What He's been dealing with in the weeks and the months before this are those who resist His authority, those who criticize His miracles, those who reject His teaching. Constant pushback, pushback. And here, in this house, a Gentile woman comes right up to Him and embraces really the language and the truth that He's been declaring for months. The Lord and the Messiah is here. She sees it. She sees it. She professes it. She doesn't reject Him. She embraces Him. She didn't come to argue or debate, can He do it or not? She comes to get in on the blessing. This woman, saints, this lady, professes Jesus Christ as Lord, truly the Son of David, meaning the promised Messiah who was coming and the only one who could take sin and could triumph for us. Yes, true faith declares the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? That's what it's constantly should be in our language. It should be how we talk to others. We don't debate with other people as though we're dealing with two types, their God and our God. We're talking about the one Lord and the one God and Savior over men. She had professing or faith that proclaimed His preeminence. Third, her faith had pleading. Pleading. We're not talking about begging in a sense of begging as though men and cruelty and things that happen with begging, evil. Her faith had a pleading heart to it. Isn't this amazing? That's why I'm saying that you moms, us dads, think about our sick children. Think of those you love. And every now and then on the Signal account, something comes up, whether it be in our church or somebody that you know of, and it gets serious in a hurry, doesn't it? You realize right now it's a turning point. Life and death could hang in the balance. That's what's going on here. She has a language of pleading with Him. Right there in the middle of verse 22, she said, she cried, is what the King James says. She cries out to Him, "Have mercy on me, O Lord." Four words, "Have mercy on me." Her and her daughter. Jesus would have known about it because she says it, but He would have known before she got there. Why was she there? She would have known. He knew what people's circumstances and their difficulties were, and He knew, and yet she's pleading, "Lord, You're going to have to do something." That's what she's saying. Have mercy. She didn't demand it. She wasn't presumptuous. That's what's so grievous and God-dishonoring about so much of the charismatic movement for decades. They act like they've got a corner on the market with God. "God, You're going to have to do this, and we want You to do this." You don't send your list to the Almighty and tell Him what to do. You plead mercy. You got family members that need to be converted. You plead for mercy. You have needs. You men have things in your work. You're asking God for mercy and grace and help from on high. We're not talking about bargaining with God out with such horrific thoughts. She says, "Lord, have mercy." There's probably tears, such emotion in this moment. She needs Him to help. I like what John MacArthur said. The person, just by definition, this word mercy, the person who is asking for mercy is asking for something undeserved. Isn't that true? Asking for something undeserved. Think of it today or this week, last week, when you're going to the Lord for things, you're pleading for mercy, mercy for people or lives, that it's he's not obligated to have to do it, but he loves to show mercy, right? He abounds in loving kindness. He loves to deliver. He loves to show himself strong. He loves to exalt his glory, deliver people. It's throughout the New Testament. It's throughout the Gospels. He is a God who has compassion on those who are desperate. We see this constantly in the New Testament. Lord, have mercy on me. If I said this section over here, give me an illustration of people coming to Jesus. Have mercy on me. This section. Y'all should be able to fire out off examples in the Gospels. Blind men, desperate men, crippled men, parents with children that were dying, constant problems, men that had servants that were ill. They're coming to Jesus. These are examples of true faith. Lord, have mercy. As that one man said, Lord, all you have to do is speak a word. That's all you have to do is speak a word. It'll be done. Jesus rewarded his faith and did the very thing that he desperately needed. So saints, this truth that her faith has a pleading. We're beseeching God because he loves to hear the cry of his people crying out to him. And she was crying out to the right one, right? I mean, she's at the right place. The disciples don't show themselves overly helpful at this in this whole scene, do they? But Jesus, in this prolonged discourse, is going to show himself full of compassion because he loves to show mercy to those who look to him, to those who pour out their heart. So every Christian, like this woman that has needs, has desperate needs that you need help, every Christian has all liberty to come to him. He will rescue. He will have mercy. He will deliver. I've spent those nights up in the night, children that were sick. I've referenced some of those through the years of preaching, but having children that are battling a fever or whatever it is, croup, where they couldn't breathe, and you're facing difficult moments and you're constant, Lord, give help, give help, give help. A spouse for a spouse, a family member, a friend, Lord, draw near, give help. Somebody gets hurt, somebody that's not even in the right mind, they're struggling, Lord, help, mercy. A child possessed by demons back at home or wherever she was, Lord, help. Sharing, pouring out your heart before God. That's part of what I'm trying to say, saints. Pouring our hearts out before God. That's the language of the Christian. Lord, we need you to do something. And so she's come to him. She knows he's the only one that can do it and that nobody else could change her daughter's life but him. Have mercy, Lord. Fourthly, her faith had persistence. Persistence, perseverance, if you wanted to use that word. Persistence. Now, consider this situation again. The sequence of events aren't really showing themselves to be overly favorable for her, do they? I mean, she had every reason to pack it up. Jesus is not going to do it today. He has no interest. That's what we feel sometimes, some weeks, some months, some stretches. That is wrong, categorically wrong. Jesus Christ loves his people and he cares for his people and he keeps his people all the way to glory. He will. He does. He is today. But she had every reason to give up. Sometimes people say, I've tried this Jesus. I've gone to some meetings. I've listened to some things. I've read a book. It's just not for me. Well, then you didn't find the real Jesus. He doesn't throw away or cast away those who come to him with a true heart. He is receptive. He is accessible, to use Alan's word. He is available today to somebody out there, to somebody on that side of town, somebody anywhere in this world today. He is accessible. She persisted. She hung in there. Her need was desperate and she needed the God-man to do it. And so she persisted. Now at first, verse 23, when she pours out her heart to him, he didn't even say anything. This is where theologians, men have grappled with this through the centuries. What is he doing? He doesn't answer a word. Sometimes no response is the hardest thing of all, isn't it? You know that feeling. Sometimes asking God, coming to Him, Lord, help. It's for this week or the 2 weeks or for this year or for, you follow me here? Sometimes the things that you keep coming to Him for, He hasn't moved yet. His purposes are in His infinite counsel. And He will move. He will do what He's going to do at His time. Jesus doesn't say anything at first. Does He know her heart? Yes. Is He going to help? Yes. He doesn't say anything. It's probably so the disciples and that so we would take note that He had a bigger mission or a bigger purpose in mind. What is faith? Faith doesn't just cash it in. Faith doesn't just have a little bit of a struggle in a relationship or a struggle that we don't sing the right songs or we haven't done exactly what you want. I'm out of here. I'm going. There are people all over our country and all over North America who don't have anything to do with Christianity anymore because they say, I just don't get it. I'm not going to do that kind of stuff anymore. The question is, where are you with Jesus Christ? Are you going to stay in there with Him? That's the question. Christianity is about being a disciple, a follower of Him. It's not just a certain lifestyle. It's not just a certain way of talking. It's not a lingo, a look, a fashion. It's following the Lamb of God. You're going to have to persist. You're going to have to press on. I'm telling you, young men, some of you guys I get to be with one-on-one, which is awesome. I love you guys. You're going to have to learn to get up and run and keep running after Jesus. You can't quit. You can't cash it in. You women, you young people, you singles, you married couples, it is time to seek God and to seek after Jesus Christ, and there is no going back. Where else have you to go? Right? As Jesus would say. Where else are you going? And we need to answer, I don't have anywhere else. You have the words of life. I'm coming after you. Today and forever, let that grip you here. She persisted. She persisted. She loved her daughter. She needed great help, and He can do it. Silence is not the final answer, saints. It's not the final answer. I have deep, deep longings for Jesse and Michaela. And God hasn't done it yet, but I believe He's going to do great things. I'm hoping in Him. You get it? We're living in this reality. I have ones that I want Him to do miracles in. Every salvation is a miracle. Right? The new birth is a miracle. If somebody can hear me in the hallway, you come into the miracle worker, Jesus Christ. He's the Lamb of God. He can do anything. We're going to have to persist. He's got the answers. He can do it. He has all power. That lady wanted to touch the hem of His garment. She persisted. There was a crowd. No telling what other injury she might have got just to touch His garment. And instantly she was healed. Those blind men, such a social embarrassment. Quit hollering out. Lepers. Why would lepers want to come to Jesus Christ? Oh, these are the outscouring of the earth. Why do these people want to come to Jesus Christ? Because we're all sick and need Him. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. John Piper is not impressive in himself. Jesus Christ is impressive and glorious. That's what made John Piper special and unique. You get it? You got to persist, saints. We can't hold back. She hung in there. Jesus didn't say a word. Nobody can blame Him for being heartless. He's going somewhere with this. I'm hurting over things, and you are too. Just because He's silent doesn't mean He doesn't care. He will come. He will arise. 400 years the children of Israel waited. Joseph had been gone, and lots of other pharaohs came. You get it? Persistence. In some ways, this becomes the turning point in the whole story. Faith goes after Him, right? Faith proclaims, you're the Savior. Does, yes. Faith is full of pleading, but faith stays with Him. Oh, Lord, how great You are. Maybe all of this is just for Philip. Maybe it is. But I truly believe this is a wake-up call for all of us. You need Him. If we're just going to be prim and proper and just go through the motions, we're not going to have much. This is a people that are cast upon a great Savior to do great things, and we live in a day that needs such mercies of God, near and far. Just this whole country, this whole generation is given over to wretchedness. But Jesus Christ hadn't changed, and if He's silent, He will arise. His day, His moment's coming. This story doesn't end with despair. This story ends with reward. Glory to the Lamb. The second thing that she could have turned back on, the disciples. Boy, they were a lot of help. Hey, Jesus, would you tell her to get out of here? Isn't that sad? That's what they say. They said, Jesus, get her out of here. They don't show any interest in helping her. These are dear men. These are dear men. God's going to use them mightily in the coming years, the coming days. Things are going to happen. These guys are going to be turning the world upside down, but not in this scene. They didn't know. Nobody knew what Jesus was doing with Lazarus, raising him from the dead. My point is, He's going to do all He's going to do. We just got to stay with Him. Stay with Him. Hang on to Him. Look to Him. The disciples, get her out of here. And then maybe the blow of blows. Jesus then makes this statement in verse 24. I'm not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What do you do with that one? That's the first thing that she hears Him say. Lord, Son of David, have mercy. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. That's what she said. No answer. The disciples, get her out of here. And then Jesus says, I didn't come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's it. It's time to go, John. We better leave. Nothing's going to happen. Joel, we're not going to get any help today. Right? David, Rob, Jeff, that's it. That's it. We got to go somewhere else. Not going to happen today. Really? Our God can do anything He wants, anytime He wants, any place He wants. And that's all how we have to live, and that's how we have to talk. That's what we're cast upon. I have people, you have people look at your lives and they wonder, what in the world are you building your life on? God, the Son of God. What else would you want to build your life on? There she is, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Where does she get in that? That doesn't sound like language that talks about her, does it? But with persistence, she doesn't turn away. Doesn't turn away. In fact, what does it say? She didn't just, she comes now, it says, and she worships Him. Wow. Part of the takeaway could be in the silence, in the unknown of what God is going to do for our desperate situation, we ought to just worship Him. Right? You'll see people in the hospitals that know the living God and they worship God in the hospitals. You'll see people that are at war. You'll see parents that have children that are in desperate need, and those parents worship Jesus Christ, meaning they keep putting their trust in Him. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Faith is not defined in a science manual or in mathematical equation. Faith says God is God and He'll do whatever He's going to do when He's going to do it, and I'm going to trust in Him. He's given me life, my steps, my all is in His hands. And wherever He goes, I'm going with Him. And whatever His answer is, I'm going to wait on Him. It's big. This ought to shake people who hear this kind of language about God, Christ, the Scriptures. She doesn't turn away. You've probably had people say to you, why do you just keep going on in Christianity? Because He has life. He's everything. So she comes and she worships Him. Not only is she persistent for help, she worships Him. It's like she's saying, I'm not going to go until He blesses me, but I'm going to sit here, or I'm going to lay here and worship Him. Awesome realities. Number five, I'll move along here. She had humility. She had humility. Who wouldn't have humility that knows the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, Jesus washing the disciples' feet and other scenes, and Peter, oh Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. You're too great. I'm nothing. You're everything. John the Baptist, he's everything. I must decrease. But there's such humility. The first encounter of a woman with Jesus Christ in desperate need. So far, nothing has happened to her advantage. She's worshiping Him, and then He says something else. It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Let the theologians wrestle with it. This is the Savior who knows what He's doing. I'm not trying to over-psychology analyze Jesus Christ. He knows where He's going, and it's glorious, isn't it? He speaks of this language of children and bread. Now, just as a footnote, this is probably important to know. In that day, there were two really kinds of dogs, children. That there were dogs out there just loose. I mean, like a pack of wolves. Dogs, just, you know, wild. This is talking about dogs, those pets that were in the house of their master. This is really worth noting. She knew this. She may not have had anything like that because she's probably very poor. But she knew that a master of his house had his family that he took care of, and even his dogs got in on scraps. Now we're going to get somewhere. I can hear Brother Conrad now getting excited. Yes, she knows something about the master of his house. And in this context, it's Jesus Christ. And so though he speaks of this language, yes, the language here is about Jews, children, dogs, Gentiles. She understands the metaphors or the pictures here. That the language, these promises are to the Jewish people. And then he uses this illustration that the bread that Jesus gives, he's come to give it to his Jewish people. She kind of understands what's going on here. And yet, in her own humility, she says, "Truth, Lord." Verse 27. "Lord, that is the truth," is what she's saying. "You're right. You're right." This bread, this glorious bread, you as the Messiah, you've come for your people. Yes. The Master feeds his children. Yes. "Truth, Lord. You do that." And she knew it. She didn't argue with him. She didn't take him to task over it. She said, "Yes, Lord, you're right." She understands her inferior position. Do we understand that? I usually don't quote names, but I've heard Kenneth Copeland and guys like that talk live or through the years, and they act like they're privileged in some way. You see what I'm saying here? We're talking about humility. I am a servant. I'm under him. I follow him. I don't tell him what to do. I follow what he does. And so she says, "Truth, Lord, my place, I'm inferior. I'm not, in this case, one of the children that gets the bread." Her answer back to Jesus has a heart of humility, a heart of surrender to it. "You're right, you're right." But then she says, "Yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." What a statement. She would know that even in the context of the master in his house, that even the animals are cared for by the master. They get their portion. What a statement. What a way of seeing the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ is so great, and yet his compassion, his mercy to take care of anyone that comes to him. He'll give nourishment. He'll give help. Beloved, she did not request a full loaf. She didn't ask for the full loaf. She didn't request just a slice. She didn't even request a morsel, which would be just a piece. She requested a crumb. Isn't this phenomenal? That's what it says. But even, it says, "Even yet the dogs here eat the crumbs." These little scrap, little bitty specks, little crumbs. Children, you know what crumbs are? They're stuff your mom or dad wants you to sweep up or pick up. This is a picture of Jesus feeding those in need. That's what the picture is. And she knows it. You and I need crumbs. We need the bread that comes from the Master. He loves to give us great nourishment from himself. She saw it. She was humble. She was needy. She recognized, "Oh Lord, just a crumb from the Master." And wow, did Jesus give her nourishment. In the picture of the language here, the need was her daughter. And in this, at the end, Jesus said, it says, "He answered and he said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as you will," or as you would desire. "And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." Man, what a statement. You talk about getting more than a crumb. I mean, anything from the Lord Jesus Christ is full of bounty, right? Anything, a cup of water, anything that comes from the Lamb of God is full of glory and life to it. She got in on it. She got in on it. Jesus commends her faith and he heals her daughter and she is rewarded. She gets the blessing from him that she came for. that she came for. Her desperate need was met because she hung in there. Let me close with some questions for us. And I know I've been posing these as we've gone. Brothers and sisters, this story, this scene is packed with truths for every Christian. If you're a new convert or a new follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, or you've been following Him for decades, this is packed with truth for us. It's been liberating for me just to go back through it, study through it, think through it, pray about it. It's liberating. I open by saying, what is faith? I didn't want an academic answer. I don't want just some prim and proper. I want the answer in living and following Jesus Christ. What about your faith? Are you pursuing Jesus Christ with every need? Pause. Let these sink in. Big or small, are you pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ with every need? Those in the faith should and will do that. Are you professing His power, His preeminence to handle anything? Right? Are you professing? Are you testifying? Are you saying that, Lord, Lord, help? We need to profess. We need to speak. Our prayer meetings need to be full of the majesty of God in the way we pray and the way we lift our voices. Third, are you pleading, beseeching Him for help in time of need? Searches us, doesn't it? Today, if I was to say, could I just visit with so-and-so? Could we go out to the parking lot? Can you tell me some of the deepest needs in your life right now? And can I tell you some of mine? And can we share about this as it relates to coming to the Lord Jesus Christ? He wants them all. He can handle them all. Number four, are you prone to give up? Pack it in? The Lord's not going to do anything on this one. Or are you persisting in going after the Lord Jesus, crying out to Him, knowing He can and will help? Persistence. And lastly, are you humbly submitted to whatever He has? Are you humbly submitted to whatever He has? Thou doest all things well. Thy will be done. Are we humble? Do we want more than crumbs? Are we trying to get too far ahead of what He has in His perfect will? It's a fair question to ask all of us. Are we content? Are we humble in what the Master has for us? Lord, help us. The Savior who is to be sought after, and He rewards those who diligently seek Him. Amen. Let me pray. Father, this has been this study, the reading of it, the seeing the scene unfold, Father, is just remarkable, wonderful. Help us, Lord, to be more true to what faith is of seeking after You and seeing You as the great one and pleading and trusting You for great help, mercies, all these great things. To not give up, Lord, help the saints today. There's sometimes some stretches, Lord, we're just barely hanging. We give up. Lord, help us today. Stir our hearts, Lord, forgive us of our sin, our unbelief, our failing to even trust You and look to You. Come, Lord, we want crumbs from the Master. Oh, Lord, we want a feast, yes, we take crumbs. Everything You give is good and perfect and in Your perfect timing. Help Your church today. Blessed be Your name, O Lord, our Redeemer. Amen.